Invite you to open the scripture with me this evening to the beginning of our study of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of the first chapter, although there's so much in this passage that we can't cover it all. We'll highlight, really, what is in this passage as it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. First chapter in the book of Leviticus, now hear the word of the living God. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made with fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt offering, if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side, into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is the word of the living God. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the living word of God, we pray that by your Spirit you will open its truth to our minds and hearts, bless it to our understanding, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may indeed be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, as the book of Exodus closes, it closes at the point at which it describes God's approach to his people and the fact that he would be meeting with them in the tent of meeting, or what is more often called the tabernacle. When you open the book of Leviticus, it describes for us the approach of the people to God. And the way of that approach is laid out for us in these pages. For most of us, we might agree with the great preacher and author T.T. Shields from Canada, who said, When you come to the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law, the law of sacrifice, you may be tempted to pass it by. Then he says this, but that is where God has treasured his gold. And you will find every page of it full of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't agree with him more. As we come to this study of the book of Leviticus, we're only going to be scratching its surface, but we're going to be gaining a glimpse of the gold bullion reserves that God has for us in the Old Testament scripture, which reflect to us the glory of the matchless Christ. As I said, Leviticus is about God's people approaching him, coming near to God, and being kept near him. It tells us how an unholy people, a sinful people, may come into the presence of an awesome and gloriously holy God and be received by grace. Leviticus will show us Christ in all of his glory as he was declared in the gospel in the Old Testament scripture. And that is why you will find Leviticus full of prescriptions and descriptions of sacrifices, so that the people who belong to the Lord may appear before him, find forgiveness and fellowship with their God. Leviticus, therefore, as a whole, is about the blood of the sacrifice and the way that God has prepared for reconciliation between himself and his people. It's about being accepted by God. It's about the plan of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. And it is where God has put his treasure of gold on every page, so that as we open it, we see Christ in every place we look. In our text this evening, Leviticus chapter 1, we will see the description of the burnt offering. In it, we will see the gospel of Christ, who is our burnt offering. And the altar of the burnt offering that's unfolded in the pages of Leviticus is like Jesus Christ, the way of approach to God. That'll be our first point this evening. Secondly, it is the way and the only way appointed for sinners to come to God. And thirdly, it tells us of the atonement, the work of atonement that God has declared through the shedding of blood in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, the brazen altar is the way of approach to God. The brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering, stood at the very courtyard entrance. And the very first thing when you entered the temple area that you would see would be the altar of the burnt offering. And if you were a faithful and a godly Jewish person who had come to worship God at the tabernacle, later at the temple, the first thing that you would be confronted with would be the altar of burnt offering. It stood as a door to the tabernacle. And it was a necessary door. It was the one that God had ordained. Without it, there was no entrance into the presence of God in the temple or in the tabernacle where God was present. For a sinful person to appear before God and to approach him in worship, there needed to be an offering. And that offering consisted, as we find it here, in the shedding of blood. For communion between God and man, there was no communion apart from or without the shedding of blood. And there in that tabernacle was God's meeting place. It was where God was present with his people. The holy God would come to dwell among his people there in the tabernacle. And the cloud of his glory and the blazing fullness of his glorious presence was present there in the tabernacle. How could an unholy person, a sinner, come into the presence of an awesome, holy God? God appointed the way of approach in the burnt sacrifice through the shedding of blood. The altar at the door of the tabernacle emphasized every time an Israelite came to the tabernacle that there was a necessity of the shedding of blood, and that God only meets with sinners through the avenue of the shedding of blood. You could not come into the presence of God apart from the shedding of blood. And so you see the brazen altar, the altar of brass, where the sacrifice was made, shouted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, predicted that he would be the one who would come as the true tabernacle of God, and that through his shed blood, we would have communion with God. And that is why Paul would write in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood. And in chapter 2, he would say in Ephesians, we can approach God, and we are now made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no approach to God. But now the second point is this: the brazen altar was divinely appointed by God as the way of approach. Divinely appointed. And in this there are several sub-points. First of all, the brazen altar was the only way of approach. There was no, I think I'll go and worship God today according to the delights of my own heart. God appointed the way of worship. Without the burnt offering on the brazen altar, you did not have access to God. But God in grace appointed the way. God in grace opened the path that sinners might come to him. God appointed the sacrifice. Not only was it the only way of approach, but God appointed the acceptable sacrifice. He told us what was acceptable. He did not leave it to the imagination of the worshiper, as is so often the case today. And in fact, as you read through Leviticus, you could say what I remember my pastor saying about it: God is fussy, isn't he? He specified exactly the way he wanted it done. He wants it done precisely that way, and if it's not done that way, as we'll find when we turn to the 10th chapter and find that there were those who offered things called strange fire, God did not accept it. In fact, he judged it. God is fussy. He wants it done his way. And that's because these offerings are a type of the only work that is satisfactory for sinners, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. God's concern for the details of the type of Christ here in Leviticus is because he is concerned about the details not only in Leviticus, but all through Scripture. He's concerned for the doctrinal truth throughout the whole of the Bible. In the Old Testament, God wanted it just the right way. That picture of the altar had to be done God's way. And when you come to the words of the New Testament and the gospel that reveals the Savior, it has to be the same. He wants it done his way. And God has revealed but one way of salvation. Now, there are those who say God's not fair. How can he send those Muslims or Hindus or any others to hell? Those who have never had an opportunity to hear. And you'll hear the constant refrain: God isn't fair. Beloved in the Lord, don't ever say God isn't fair. Don't ask that God would be fair. Because if God was really fair, everybody's lost. We don't deserve a thing. That would be fair in the eyes of God. But praise God, he doesn't operate on our idea of fairness. He operates on the plane of grace. And in grace, he offers to us a Savior, a way of approach to God. But he appoints it as the only way of approach, the only way of salvation. Beloved, God will not save you your way. He'll save you his way. And his way was through the burnt offering in Moses' day. And his way is through the burnt offering of the Lord Jesus when Jesus fulfills all of Scripture. There's only one way, God's way, and we must have it straight or we will not have salvation at all. It's divinely appointed by God. Not only the only way of approach, not only the only acceptable sacrifice, but God appoints the offering itself, and he declares that it must be from the flock. You see the gracious hand of God. He makes allowance for every Israelite, whether he was wealthy on one end or the poor Israelite who could only bring a bird. All of grace. He makes the offering something that was available to all men. Not some exotic animal that had to be brought in from some other country, but a sacrifice that was available to each and to every family in Israel. And that reminds us that our Savior is not remote, some far-off Savior, difficult to access. What does Paul tell us in the 10th chapter of Romans? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth, says the scripture. The door is right there before you. And when Christ is preached, salvation is there for those who will hear and their hearts are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to be saved. The sacrifice was made readily available God's way. But notice that God also appointed the specifications of that sacrifice. Chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, and here begins the specifications. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And then ultimately, the blood of that offering would be taken by the priest and sprinkled upon the altar. First of all, God appointed and specified that it would be a male. And it would be a male of the herd because the animal was there representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. The first Adam sinned and caused condemnation to come into all of the world. But God in grace provided the second Adam in Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:45, he is the second Adam. He represents the race of people who would be redeemed. And this animal, which is a burnt offering, is typical of the substitute representative head that would die in the place of sinners. This animal would die in the place of the Israelite. Jesus would die in the place of sinners. And how do we know that? The scripture is clear. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Because there is a covenantal union and bond between us. Christ our head, and we his people. But notice that that animal must be without blemish. Couldn't go out into the herd and say, oh, there's one, he's got a bad leg. I think I'll bring that one. Because he isn't of much use to me. If he falls and he dies, it's no use to me. Why don't I just bring him for a sacrifice? After all, God will be happy with that. No, he won't. God specified that that animal must be without blemish. Because that animal typified the sacrificial Lamb of God, who is like us, yet without sin. Not a blemish in him. Sin is a blemish upon the human race. But this sacrifice was to be representative of what man should be, without blemish in his moral and spiritual life. And there was only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see yourself as you really are in the light of the Word of God, you will look for the sacrifice for sin that is without blemish. You will long for that sacrifice, and you will yearn for the one who gave his life as the ransom for sinners. The sacrifices of this world are scarred with sin and stained with iniquity, and they are filled with the traditionalism of man, the pagan religions that exists not only in the world but even in the church at times. All that we bring is stained with sin, but there is one sacrifice the Bible stipulates that God accepts for sinners, and that is Jesus. And this Levitical burnt offering was intended to point to the salvation of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for my sins. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, the scripture tells us, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, the Savior who took my guilt, who endured the unflinching justice of the wrath of God upon my sin. He stood in my place. Do you see the picture that's unfolding of this sacrifice that represents Christ who would stand in the place of sinners. He also appointed the method of this sacrifice. There in verse 5, he tells us, "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood upon the altar." You see, the person who was offering the sacrifice couldn't just put his time in at church and give the nod to God and then go on his way. He actually had to put his hand on the head of the animal. He actually had to slit the animal's throat and gather the blood and give it to the priest. What he was doing in that was confessing his sin and his need of a substitute. He was saying, "I'm the one that should suffer the judgment of death, but this sacrifice has taken my place. I'm the one that should endure the wrath of God, but in the gracious plan of God, a sacrifice has been appointed for me." And with the cutting of the throat of that animal, he is predictive of the work of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid his hand on the head of that animal. It pointed to the laying of our hand upon Christ, our substitute. We say, "My sins are laid on Jesus, my sin bearer." We'll see in the 16th chapter of Leviticus the great work that took place on the Day of Atonement, when the priest actually took the hands of the high priest and laid them on the Levitical scapegoat and said that there was a transference of the sins of the people onto the head of that goat. And then it was led away into the wilderness. It symbolizes the transference of our sin upon Christ. He took our sin upon him. He was made to be sin. He was not sin. There was no sin in him. But God made him to be sin. What did he do? He transferred our sins and took all of our sins, placed them on Christ, that we would not bear one of our sins, for we could not bear the punishment of God. Then he shall kill the bull and sprinkle the blood. Sacrifice by blood is the fundamental idea throughout the book of Leviticus. And the blood of the victim was splashed upon the altar, where a perpetual fire blazed. Perpetual smoke would ascend, and perpetual victims would die, and perpetual blood would be shed. Without the shedding of blood, the New Testament writer tells us, there is no remission of sins. The writer of Hebrews knows what Leviticus is all about, for he goes back to the teaching of Leviticus, which tells us in the 17th chapter, "The soul of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to atone for your souls, for the blood atones through the soul." So that animal whose blood was shed, its soul was a substitute for the one who offered it. And that is predictive of the soul of our Savior. Soul for soul. The soul was the substitute for the sinner, appointed for by God for this purpose. But as Hebrews tells us, it was only the blood of bulls and goats. A more perfect sacrifice was to come. A more perfect substitute was needed. And that came in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and bear the sin of many, Isaiah says. Jesus would accomplish his redemptive work by his own hand. He, in fact, would be the priest who would bring his own blood of the covenant into the very holy of holies in heaven and bring it before the Father as an atonement for our sin. Jesus is altogether acceptable to God as the sacrifice for sin because he was appointed by God for that purpose. We remember the laying of the hand on the head means the confession of our need of a substitute. It points us to our need of Christ as our substitute. Laying the hand on the sacrifice meant that that person accepted God's plan of forgiveness. He didn't look around for anything else. He accepted what God revealed by grace in his word as the way of forgiveness. And he admitted that he couldn't keep the holy law. He confessed, "I cannot make atonement for my sin. I deserve the punishment of God. I deserve damnation, but I'm trusting in the atoning work, ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with the substitute by laying our hand upon Christ. But notice that God also appointed the place. Sacrifice, verse 3 says, was made at the door of the tabernacle, and it was made, you almost missed these words reading it, didn't you? Before the Lord. Sacrifice is always for God. And it was done publicly. It was not done in a corner. It was done in the midst of the tabernacle and in the midst of the assembly. So many people would just give horrid interpretations of Jesus' sacrifice and suggest that it only had certain moral influences on the soul. It's not true. Sacrifice of Jesus is not before men and for men. It is always for God. That is, when Jesus made the sacrifice of his blood, the curtain was drawn and he entered the Holy of Holies in heaven. And Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, when he, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The sacrifice of his blood was offered in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. And there, the righteousness of God for sinners was obtained on our behalf. A righteous and holy God was reconciled by the blood of Christ, for sinners need reconciliation through blood. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that God set him forth, that is Jesus, as a propitiation, that is a satisfaction through blood, so that we might have everlasting life. There are more details. We could speak of verse 6, where it says that the sacrifice was cut into pieces. There it was, skinned, and then the entrails were exposed and washed in water, and then those things were laid upon the altar. Those speak of the offering of the soul that Jesus gave of himself for sin, predicted in Isaiah. He purchases our freedom, our salvation for us by the offering of himself. Notice that it says the flesh was cut into pieces, and of the bird, if that was the offering, the bird's head was wrung off and that bird was laid out upon the altar. But notice that it says you shall split it at his wings, but not divide it completely. It speaks of how Christ was crushed and his body was crushed, but not a bone was broken according to the scripture. Yet Jesus, bloodied and beaten as prophesied in Isaiah, was marred more or disfigured more than any man. There is much in this passage that anticipates the appointment of God of a sacrifice for sinners, but we need to go to our third point, which is the brazen altar was the place of atonement. Atonement occurred by the shedding of blood. No other way. You were ransomed at that altar by the death of a substitute. There the priest would receive the blood of the sacrifice, and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the altar. The slaying of the offering was absolutely essential. There was no substitute worship practice that would suffice for the atonement of sin, because the life was in the blood. That blood represented the life of the victim, and it is offered as an atonement before the Lord. The sinner deserved death, but the substitute sacrifice is brought forward. Its life blood is gathered and then sprinkled upon the altar of God's wrath, and the judgment of his fire consumes it. The blood offered by that priest at this brazen altar, an altar of brass, spoke of the judgment of God, where a lamb without blemish and without spot would ultimately die in the place of sinners. And that is, of course, Jesus, because he left heaven for one singular purpose, and that is that he might die in your place. The brazen altar is fulfilled in Jesus, who appears in heaven at the presence of God himself, appeared to put away sin, the writer of Hebrews tells us, by the sacrifice of himself. That's why God set him forth as a propitiation through his blood, and that's why victory comes through Jesus, because he is the victor. And that is why they sing at the throne of God, as we're told in Revelation, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people." The Apostle John tells us in another place, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." The altar was a place where blood was splattered and offered before God, because it anticipated the great altar at which Jesus' blood would be offered in heaven. The blood was splashed on the altar just as the blood covered the door of the believer on the night of the Passover. The blood was given over the lintel and on the doorposts. And that blood signified that the person was under the blood. And when the judge came through and that avenging angel saw the blood, he passed over. And so they were delivered on that night of the Passover. And now here we find another deliverance from judgment, only through blood. This display of blood figuratively cries out to God that satisfaction has been exacted through the death of a victim. The blood was offered, the sacrifice was consumed, the life was relinquished. All indicated that the wrath of God was diverted from the worshiper to the sacrifice. And the worshiper was now free to enter the very presence of God, because he was covered by the blood. The holiness of God was satisfied, and the offerer is now received by grace. The word "to make atonement" in this passage indicates an act of reconciliation between an offended God of wrath and judgment who hates sin, he is altogether holy, and a sinner who comes admitting his sin and his need of a Savior. A person did not come to the altar and bring the sacrifice and shed the blood so that he would go home having a good feeling in his heart because he had gone through some act of worship. He went home with the joy ringing through his heart of knowing, "I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by the shed blood and the offering appointed by God." And he looked forward to the day when an appointed sacrifice would come and would remove the need for the blood of bulls and goats and offerings. For the blood that was once shed at the cross of Calvary is sufficient for sinners. But the need is the same today. Sinners still need forgiveness. You have offended a holy God. You stand under his judgment and condemnation for your sin. Born sinners, we stand under condemnation, and our only hope, our only plea before a holy God is this: that Jesus died and that he died for me. The sacrifice of Jesus upon that blood-stained cross is the only hope of atonement. If you believe in him and you've received him, you have found atonement for your sins, and you know the truth of the scripture that if you believe, you will be saved. This evening I ask you again, do you trust in Jesus? Have you come to him? If you have not, stretch out your withered hand by faith. God will enable you to do so and lay it upon Christ, the sacrifice for sinners, and say, "I believe in the merit of Christ's precious blood. I look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I can tell you, when you do that, Christ will surely save you. For the Bible assures you that if you believe in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. Because there is life for a look at the Savior. There is life in the one who shed his blood for sinners. There is life and cleansing and salvation in Jesus and in Him alone. Amen. Let us pray together.